We're going to be continuing in our series, Going Right in a Wrong Way Culture. We began our message with the concept of a world life view, and everyone has one. We dealt with the world life view of secular humanism. We looked into the concept of a biblical world life view and how that is absent even among many professing Christians in America and around the world today. But we're going to be looking at the subject of following the divine strategy for spiritual warfare. The book of Ephesians is one of my favorite books. Someone asked Dr. Charles Ryrie, now home with the Lord, asked him, "What is your favorite book in the Bible when you're discouraged?" Expecting for him to say the book of Psalms, like so many of you might say, Dr. Ryrie said the book of Ephesians. Well, that was a little surprising to the interviewer. The reason why Dr. Ryrie said that was because the book of Ephesians establishes such wonderful positional truth. And that's the way the book is laid out. And the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does this in many of his books. He first of all begins with what Christ has done for us. That's Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. Who we are in Christ Jesus. Through the merits of the shed blood of Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. Beautiful positional truths that are ours. But then when you get to chapter 4 and you look at verse 1, Paul says, "I, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called." And so many people misunderstand that pivotal chapter 4 and verse 1 scripture, because it is at that juncture that Paul turns from positional truth to our practical outworking of that positional truth as to who we are. First of all, when he talks about vocation, he's not talking about being a barber or being a bookkeeper or being a teacher or a pastor or a housewife or a carpenter. He's talking about position. And the word walk worthy is from the Greek word ago, which means bring to balance. In other words, we are to bring to balance our practical day-to-day experience, bring to balance our practical with our positional standing that we are in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, because of what Jesus has done for you, chapters 1 through 3, now outwork, as we saw this morning, not work out your own salvation. It doesn't say work for, it says work it out. In other words, our position is within through the Spirit of God, but we are to outwork that and demonstrate it. And that's what Paul is saying in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we're arriving at chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians. Many, many believers are not experiencing the victory that the Lord has secured for us. Are you aware of the fact that back in 1944, the year that Brother Charles was born, and my brother Manny was born, in 1944, a Japanese lieutenant by the name of Hiro Onoda was assigned to the tiny Philippine island of Lubang to conduct guerrilla warfare against the Americans during World War II. Lubang is an island 93 miles south of Manila, so it's south of the Philippines. Unfortunately, get this now, When the war ended in 1945, after he was on that island for 1 year, Lieutenant Onoda never got the word that the war had been won by the United States. For 29 years, he continued his mission, living off the jungle, evading search parties who thought, according to his understanding, they must be the enemy coming to get me. And they were actually search parties. Finally, he was found on March the 19th, 1972. Wow. Long time from 1945. He was found in that same island of Lubang, 93 miles southwest of Manila. Lieutenant Onoda continued to fight a war that had already been won. Get this. In 2014, he died at age 91. I look at the experience of Lieutenant Onoda and how very similar that story is to many believers who fail to realize Tetelestai, that Jesus Christ accomplished all that pertains to life and godliness at the cross of Calvary for us. And we think that the Christian life means being saved by grace, but we're kept and that we grow by our own works and self-effort. It's what I call evangelical Arminianism. Many, many believers think that the way to grow in grace is self-centered discipline, the energy of the flesh, and keeping the lists of do's and don'ts in the Christian life. And the longer the list, the more spiritual you are. Well, we dealt with that subject not only this morning, but Les covered it in Sunday school as well. But I want us to look at the concept of following the divine strategy for spiritual warfare. And actually, when I use the word strategy, I don't mean that this is a concoction that man has come up with. And therefore, we're going to strategize in the war room and see if we can outdo the devil by our maneuvers. The strategy is the simple biblical provision that the Lord has provided for us. And the believer has four possessions that we're going to be looking at in this passage of Scripture of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Now, let me quickly say that after dealing with positional truth in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, he deals with bringing our practical lives to balance. And then of all things, he starts talking about the home. And he starts talking about relationships. And he begins talking about spiritual warfare. All which is contingent upon a proper understanding of our position in Christ. And that's why he mentions this as the first possession that we have. Let's say it together. We have the power of God. That's so critical for us to understand that. It is not our power, our effort of self-denial and self-attainment and the crucifying of ourselves in self-effort. That is just simply aestheticism. But we have the power of God to fulfill the will of God. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, he's speaking to believers, be strong in the Lord. Now notice, where does our strength come from? In the Lord. Even clearer in the original is the phrase, be strong. Because it is a command, but it literally translates, be ye empowered. Now, if I'm empowered, that gives the idea that there's something working through me that is giving me the power. And that's the idea. Be ye empowered in the Lord. Victory in the Christian life. Victory over challenges and trials and addictions that so many are facing today in so many areas is not a matter of our strength to overcome them, but it is recognizing that our strength comes from the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And then here's the second emphasis in the second phrase, and in the power of whose might? His might. You see, it's His might. It's His power. And therefore, we can face any problem, any trial, any weakness, recognizing our weakness, yes, but His strength. Now, notice the power. The power that we have is very clear. Then I want you to notice, number two, we have the provision of God. We have His power, but we also have His provision. And that's enumerated for us in verses 11 all the way through 17. It says, put on the whole armor of God. Here is a divine balance between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. We see that with reference to salvation and election, where God is sovereign, yet man must receive what the Lord has foreordained. It's a balance here as well. The provision, the armor belongs to whom? As you read verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, you see. Now, God has provided the armor, but we have to put it on. That's the balance. I've often given the illustration of a police officer who goes on duty and negligently forgets to put his bulletproof vest on. And that could very well be the fatal night in which he is involved in a confrontation where he is shot. Put on the whole armor of God. Well, the Bible says the whole armor, not just some of it. We all know the story of Achilles and the heel wherewith Achilles was dipped into the river Styx. That heel that remained dry was the very place where he suffered a mortal wound. We're told that the armor is not selective. It's not optional. We are to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because the Lord has given it to us, and we are stewards. And whenever we sin, it is because of our failure, not God's. Therefore, to blame God or become bitter at God is not the proper response. God wants us to respond in obedience. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand, face the enemy. The emphasis is not on the back running, but rather standing against the wiles of the devil. The Greek word wiles is the word methodias, where we get the word methods from. And we can learn a lot about the methods of the devil. All you have to do is read the Bible and see how he has worked in the past. And by the way, anyone listening to this message that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, that would just turn away and say, well, someday I'll get saved. One of the greatest wiles of the devil is wait a while. And the devil convinces many to wait a while and put off the decision. But the devil also convinces many Christians, well, wait a while. You don't really have to do it God's way. Just wait a while and things will pan out. We have the provision of the Lord. You know, we don't only fight against Satan, the devil, which is mentioned here, the diabolos, the slanderer, but we also wrestle against his associates. And they're all mentioned here. We not only fight against Satan, but we battle against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this age. See, Satan has his forces divided into spheres of authority, spheres of rank, just like in the military, you have your lieutenants and your captains and your majors and your generals. So does Satan have his emissaries that are bent upon seeking to destroy the children of God. Now, we know that the devil realizes that he cannot overcome God, nor Jesus Christ, nor the Holy Spirit. But he has it in his mind that he's going to do what a lot of terrorists do. If we can't get to you, we'll get to your kids. And that's what the devil is trying to do. Those of God's children in the family of God, he is seeking to destroy them. And I want us to look at the believer's armor that is listed here, but let's look at these ranks. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Some of you might say, well, why should we be wrestling if Jesus won it all and the victory was his on the cross of Calvary? Why do we have to wrestle at all? But the point is, we really shouldn't have to if we are relying upon the provision of the Lord. But there's the moral responsibility of allowing Christ to work through us. And that is where so often we miserably fail. And we think that we don't have to put on the armor of God. Why would Paul ever have commanded it if it were not possible for us to disobey, you see? And so often we fail to act in light of the Lord's provision. And it says in verse 13 here, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. What's the evil day? Well, I don't know about you, but I have a lot of evil days. It seems like they're quite often, and the devil's always around the corner. Well, the evil day is the day of trial. And there may be many evil days, but he's speaking about that moment in time when the devil comes with his temptations. And keep in mind that although we are redeemed, we still have the old man that we need to die to daily. And we need to live the Romans chapter 6 resurrected life and put on the new man and not make provision for the old man. That we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So there's that phrase, stand in verse 11, stand in verse 13. The Lord wants us to stand. You hear a lot about stand your ground today and the Second Amendment. Well, you know what? The Lord wants us to stand our ground, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. And God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now let's take a look at the armor that is given. Verse 14 speaks about our loins. Stand therefore, there's that word stand again. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. You know, the loins, the abdominal area, is characteristically very, very prone to injury, to hernia, to that portion of the body that can very well be an area of vulnerability. But when we have our loins girded about, there was that wide belt that a soldier would have in the Roman army. And how many of you have ever heard that phrase, gird up your loins? It's used in 1 and 2 Kings. If a person was going to go into battle, they'd gird up their loins. They'd take the hems of their tunics which they could easily trip over, and they would lift them up and tuck them into the top of a wide, tight abdominal belt. That abdominal belt gave them security and strength. You go to Lowe's or Home Depot and you'll see people that do a lot of lifting, and they'll have these large abdominal belts because it gives them extra strength and support for lifting. And in the Old Testament, if they were going to be in battle, they would have that strength with the wide back. In old days, we used to call it girdles. I know that that means a lot of things nowadays to a lot of people. But it, just think of a wide belt. And they'd lift it up, tuck it in, and they wouldn't trip over their own tunic. And when they were fighting with the sword or moving quickly or running against the enemy, they wouldn't trip. They would have agility to be able to get around. And the Word of God says our loins are to be girded about. God's truth enables us to fight the fight of faith. We must listen to the voice of truth, because there's a cacophony of noise that is yelling at us untruthful things. People talk about fake news today. The biggest fake news is that of the devil himself, who wants to cause you to be deceived and not see the provision that the Lord has made for us. And we have our loins girded about. Those vulnerable parts of our body need to be supported and upheld in the battle by the truth of God's word. And we'll never, ever pass the baton of victory to our children until we teach them and inculcate in their hearts and lives the truth of God's word. Don't you depend upon a Christian school or pastors or teachers to take your place as to what needs to be done in your home with your children. And we have a great obligation to our grandchildren as well, as we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 6 last week. Our loins are to be girded about with truth. Look at the second part of verse 14. It says, having the breastplate of righteousness. Now, there's two aspects of righteousness. First of all, if we're going to be involved in successful warfare, this is preeminent. Every one of us need to realize that we are dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the beloved. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus. And therefore, when it says that we have the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate guards the vital organs, the heart, the lungs, that part of you which is so critical for your life. We need to realize that Christ is our all. He is our security. He who has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. It is his power, his purpose, his provision that's going to get us to heaven. Again, it is all the Christian life. Begins and ends. Justification, sanctification, glorification. It's all through what he has done. And Romans chapter 8 presents all three aspects of our salvation in the past tense. It's already been accomplished by Jesus. So if we're going to have victory, we need to have that breastplate that we are righteous in Christ Jesus. And we can say no to the devil. And we could say, hey, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. I don't have to stoop or beg to principalities and powers. Next time Satan tries to bring the guilt of the past, you talk to him about the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imputed to your heart and life. And then you tell the devil about his future when he tries to bring up your past. Because he knows his time is short. The breastplate of righteousness. But you know, there's also another aspect of the breastplate of righteousness. And that is this, that we who are righteous in Christ are to yield ourselves in such a way that we are living righteously. It's His power, yes, but we need to yield ourselves so that that righteousness is being lived in our lives. That's why in Philippians 3 and verse 9, Paul said, I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then our responsibility is this. We are to seek to live righteously. We are to, as it says in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, walk worthy of the vocation to which we are called. We are to bring to balance our position with our practice. That's why in Proverbs 4:23 it says, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So do you see there's that concept there of biblical balance that the Word of God speaks about? Now, look at verse 15. Let's look at the third element of armor. Our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Feet that are shod or covered or protected are easily protected from injury. I don't know about you, but we've got some neighbor kids in our development that never have shoes on. And if you were to touch the bottom of their feet, they got the hide of a rhinoceros under there. And I don't know about you, but I don't have a lot of that callus on my feet. And if I go to the coast and I go out to the beach, it's ooh, ah, ooh, ah, ah, ooh. You're stepping on shells, stepping on hot sand, stepping on rocks, hopefully not jellyfish. But it really is a painful experience. But it pays to go out with flip-flops, doesn't it? Boy, you can enjoy your trip. If you want to take them off after you get into the water, it's a lot better. But otherwise, it's ooh, ah, ee, ooh, you know, stumbling your way around. Well, we need to have our feet shod with what? The preparation of the gospel. You know, when you have your feet shod, it maintains your footing. And it involves, by the way, putting them on. And it says, I like this phrase, preparation of the gospel of peace. That doesn't mean that you have to go to seminary. It doesn't mean that you have to be a Bible college graduate. All of those things are good, and in some cases essential for leadership, pastors and such, and Bible teachers and such in schools. But preparation takes discipline and time, and we need to prepare ourselves for spiritual battle. Armed with the gospel, we can have beautiful feet too. Romans 10 and verse 15 says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And by the way, feet aren't particularly beautiful, but the point is, it speaks about a willingness to go. Feet take you everywhere. Have you ever noticed? Your little puppies take you everywhere. And you ever notice that when your feet hurt, your whole body hurts? You've probably seen some of the holistic doctors that have their little charts and they can do massage therapy on you. And I really believe that works. I remember one of my boys had problems, and Eloise Engler, right here after the evening service, I'm not hanging her shingle up or anything, but she really helped Michael with one of her treatments, and it was really a help. But, you know, the feet are important. Everywhere you go, you take your feet with you, or your feet take you anyway, and we need to have a willingness to go. And notice verse 16 now. It talks about not only our feet shod with the gospel message, but look, above all, taking the shield of faith. You see that word shield? It's the Greek word thura, thura. And it literally means, in the Greek, a door. The shield that is referred to was square like a door. Not quite as large, but it was large enough with handles on the inside where you would literally stand behind it and your whole body would be covered. Especially the first line of defense of the Roman army would each have their doors out, their thuras, their shields. And the enemies would see a big wall coming towards them. And it would be pretty intimidating. And when one door might be dropped because of an injury, the next one would take it up and charge on. Well, the Word of God says we are to use the shield of faith to protect ourselves from the fiery darts that Satan throws at us. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and it's the Word of God that is able to give us that victory as we take the shield of faith. Take the shield of faith that God has given unto you what he says he has. Then look at verse 17. The helmet of salvation. What do you have inside of your head? Well, you heard about the person that went to the doctor to get his ears cleaned, and the patient asked the doctor, "Doctor, what do you see?" And he said, "I don't see anything." Well, the husband took a great opportunity there to embellish on why that might be the case. That wasn't very nice. But the truth of the matter is we all need to protect ourselves from head injuries. How critical head injuries can be, especially in slip and fall accidents. The helmet of salvation protects our brains. It protects our thinking. If Satan can get you or me to think wrong, I'm not any good. God's word isn't for me. You know, those people at church, they're just gossiping about me. They don't love me. If Satan can get you to think wrong, if Satan can get a teenager to listen to the devil's lie, if Satan can get a son or a daughter to say, you know, my parents don't love me, my parents aren't treating me right, and they begin listening to friends or other influences, listening to the voice of lies rather than the voice of truth. I've counseled young people, and in every case, tracing it back, they listened to a lie that was not true, and they bought into it, and they became bitter because they embraced that truth that was not true at all. And the first lie was Genesis 3, wasn't it? Ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. And Satan always comes up with the lies. We need the helmet of salvation. The Bible talks about the helmet of our salvation, the hope of our salvation, the assurance of our salvation. Now, let me give you a little exposition on the second part of verse 17. It talks about not only the helmet of salvation, but the sword of the Spirit. You know, the Greek culture was acquainted with four different types of swords. And it would be helpful for us to know what they were. The first type of sword was called the Rome Ferra. It was a broad, heavy sword. Most of you women would not be able to pick up that sword. It had a single edge to it, and quite frankly, it was used for beheading. The Rome Ferra was the executioner's sword, and it was so heavy that the executioner would just simply pick it up, sharp blade facing down, literally lop off the head of the victim that they were seeking to kill. Now, did the Holy Spirit choose the word Rome Ferra in the original? No. Now, I could tell you a lot of preachers that wish it were, because that's the way they use the Bible, to lop people's heads off unmercifully. And they love to cut down and just exalt themselves and do away with everyone that they consider to be an enemy. But Rome ferra was not the one that was used here. There was another sword that was called the zephyla. The zephyla was a sharp, pointed, dull sword on both edges. I suppose we would compare it to a cane sword. How many of you have ever gone to a gun show or something, and they're always coming up with some type of an invention, and senior citizens are always fearful for their well-being, and rightly so. I'm not deriding that at all. But they have these canes that you pull out, and inside is a long stiletto knife. And that would be the zephyla to the Greek mind. And it was undercover. But the Holy Spirit didn't choose that word, zephyla. Why? Because you know what? We should never be undercover Christians. We should never use the word of God deceitfully in any way at all. Let me give you the third type of sword, the Akinaka. The Akinaka sword was an interesting sword because it was used for parades. It was used when you had to wear the brass. Anybody who's ever been an officer in the military knows that there are some occasions in which you got to dress to the nines, because all of the dignitary, the base commanders, the big four-star generals come and you dress to the hilt. And in that case, even a Marine would have an Akinaka. He would have a ornamental sword that really wasn't fit for the battlefield, but it was beautiful to look at. Nickel-plated, beautiful sheath, gold handles, just all types of ornamentation and embroidery on the sheath. But you know, the Holy Spirit didn't choose the word Akinaka either. You know why? Because the Bible is not to be an ornament. Some people have the Bible on a stand in their home, on the coffee table. And everybody says, "Wow, what a beautiful family Bible you have." Well, it's never opened and it's never used for the family. If anything, the Bible that they do bring to church is in the trunk of the car so they don't forget it Sunday morning when they make their dynamic entrance into church. I remember the story that I've used often. It's rather comical. This pastor came to visit in the home, and he was quoting scripture, but he had left his Bible in the car, so he requested of the hostess, "I'd like to close with a Bible reading. Would you mind? I don't want to have to go to the car. Could I borrow your Bible?" Well, she just couldn't remember at all where it was. And suddenly, the little son named Rollo, you've heard him before, haven't you? Rollo comes out and says, "Mommy, you know where the Bible is. It's up there on the top bookshelf, way up there." Well, Rollo got up and he took it. There was about a half inch of dirt on that Bible, dust. And he brought it to Mama. And without thinking, Mama said, "Oh, look, Rollo, there's the glasses I've been looking for the last 3 years. Well, the pastor got the right message on that. There was a real neglect for the word of God. The Bible is not an Akinaka, an ornamental sword. You want to know the word that the Holy Spirit used? Makaira. You know what a Makaira was? It was a well-balanced, light sword, 18 and a half inch blade, sharp on both sides, with a point, and able to be handled even by a woman if the time came for self-defense. The Bible is for close hand-to-hand combat with the enemies of grace and enemies of the truth. And every one of us, no matter how small or big we may be, we can handle it all for us. The sword of the Spirit. So we have the power of God and we have the provision of God. And we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Also, notice another aspect. Not only the power and the provision, but we can pray to God, and He is an ever-present help in time of need. Notice it says here, praying always with all prayer. All prayer. That means coming face to face with God in worshipful prayer. Supplication means coming with our personal needs. It's the word deseis, which means to have needs. We can pray always with all prayer. Why? Because He ever lives to make intercession for us. You don't have to get put on hold. He's always there for us. And the Word of God says we're to pray and we're to watch. You remember Jesus said that in the Garden of Gethsemane? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Matthew 26, verse 41. There's praying and watching. Well, Pastor John, if I close my eyes in prayer, then I won't be watching. It's nice to close your eyes, but sometimes Melody and I will pray about a need in the car, and I'll sometimes tease Melody, because I'll say, you know, while I was praying, I sure am glad it was a straightaway because I had my eyes closed. And she says, John, stop that. Of course, I didn't have my eyes closed. We can pray just as effectively, but let me recommend to you that if you're going down a Loma praying, open your eyes. The Lord will understand. You really need to be watching and waiting the way drivers are today. But be persevering, praying for the needs of all saints. Look at verses 19 and 20. We can also preach for God. You know, there are people that need to know the Lord. If the devil can get you all tied up within your own little concerns and guilt and wrong thinking and wrong believing and false doctrine, failing to see what the Lord has done for us, then He's got us where He wants us, because we're not going to be a faithful witness for the Lord. Melody had an aunt that was a godly lady. She had a bad combination, though. She was an Arminian, which meant that she belonged to the Church of the Nazarene and believed that you could lose your salvation. And then on top of that, she had OCD. And all of that, you can imagine, with a concept of working for, oh, I might have lost it today. And all of the confusion that came into that poor lady's life. If you are constantly doubting your foundation, you're never going to build a house. If you're always worried about, well, maybe my 4-inch cement slab will sink into the ground. Maybe there'll be a sinkhole that'll come and swallow up my cement slab. And, you know, you're so worried that you never build a superstructure. Those that fail to see what God has provided for us will never be strong believers growing in the faith. But we have the assurance that we can preach a no-so salvation message. Look at verse 19. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me. You know, I'm praying about this Supreme Court nomination coming up. Because you know what? Now, my faith doesn't rest on men. God is sovereign. But I also know this, that God has given to each one of you in this room the privilege of being born at this unique time in the United States of America, and God has given every one of you freedoms to have a voice in human government. And if we fail to exercise that as we should, then we will suffer. Remember, there's a balance between sovereignty and responsibility. We cannot neglect our duties as citizens and then flee to God's sovereignty for some type of protection. We are stewards of our liberties in the United States of America. And many of you have been to war, defending your country, putting your life on the line because you were willing to do your part. kind of like the student on the rifle range that says, Lord, I'll do my part and squeeze the trigger. I'm going to pray that you help me to hit the target. That's good sovereignty responsibility there. But the Word of God says, pray that utterance may be given unto me. And you know what? The next selection is going to greatly give the Word of God free course or take away a great deal of the free course. Now, is that going to make a difference whether this pulpit stands for the truth? No. This pulpit will stand for the truth even if we have to go to jail to preach it. It's not going to change our message, but it sure would be nice if it could have free course and liberty, wouldn't it? That would be a bad idea. We ought to want to have that. Pray that the Word of God may have free course, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Isn't that an interesting antinomy? Ambassador in bonds, suffering for his faith. But you know what? God can place you even incarcerated in a jail, and God can still use you to reach people that never could have been reached any other way. And it's not by accident. God has a parish for every one of us. We just trust in him. Paul said, no matter where I am, I'm an ambassador representing my Lord. Now, in recent political events, we've seen a few things within certain parties where there's been some selfish activity without a realization of the big picture of why they're there in Washington. And I'm talking about Republicans as well as Democrats. We forget that these elected officials, that we as elected officials, putting myself in the environment, we have a big picture responsibility of not representing a political party, but seeing to the safety and the security and the sanctity of life in the United States of America. That's the big picture. That rises above political parties. And it's the same way with the gospel. We are to be faithful, not just because we want to see Baptist churches grow or Bible churches grow or even our own church. We want to be faithful so that the body of Christ might increase into the full measure of what the Lord has. And we can do so with boldness. I like this here. I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Have you lost your boldness? Have you gotten timid about witnessing? Are you more concerned about what people think of you than being boldly speaking the Word of God? And I'm not talking about being irritable or being obnoxious or creating scenes or anything like that. But, you know, all these liberals are claiming First Amendment rights. Well, why don't we do that? But, you know, our First Amendment right, you know where it comes from? Not from the Constitution or any of the amendments. It comes from the Great Commission, Acts 1:8. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we serve him boldly and be an aggressive force. And remember, next time the devil comes to attack, you remind him about who he is and who you are in him and what his future is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, when we speak about going right in a wrong way culture, Lord, this world has been so duped that, Lord, they even try to deny your existence as well as the existence of the devil. And how can a war ever be won when we don't even recognize the enemy? Lord, help us to live victoriously. Thank you for those wonderful words. Tetelestai, it is finished. And we give you the glory for the great things that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's people said, amen. Amen.